Many of us, I think, have a bit of a fascination for what the future might hold. I was speaking to someone recently and they said, I don't really know if I do have a fascination with the future, but as I've spoken to other people and as I've thought about it, I think, actually, in some sense, I think we all have a little bit of a fascination about the future. In many and various ways. Let me give you some examples. I've known of people who will not leave the house until they've read their horoscope to see what the day has ahead of them. Now, look, don't get me started on that. Not only is it not based on anything credible, but normally, as many of you probably know, the words of horoscopes are so vague that even a pet turtle could probably, fulfil the destiny of that day. I've known of other people who also just have an incredible fascination with what the future might hold in terms of gadgets and inventions. We all might wonder about that, don't we? We're all wondering, where's my flying car? I'm sure by now I was promised a flying car. And it's always interesting to look back and to see predictions about the future in terms of gadgets. But also there's often a fascination about the future and the coming again of Jesus. Have you ever received one of those little leaflets in your letterbox that says, come along to this session and find out exactly when Jesus is coming back? We've read the times, we've worked it all out. I've received them. And I wonder if, like me, you've always wondered, I wonder when? let me give you the short answer to, does the Bible say exactly when Jesus is coming back? No, it doesn't say when Jesus is coming back. That's the short answer. In fact, probably I could sit that right down now and we could continue the rest of the service. But I've got a few more things to say. And particularly in this passage from Mark 13, which can often be used as talking about when Jesus is going to return. And in fact, it's talking about the future. So let's actually have a look at this passage, Mark chapter 13. Now, the context of it is, it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, how do we know that? Well, quite easily, it's Mark 13. We know there's only about 16 chapters in Mark, so we know it's getting towards the end of his ministry, don't we? It's just, mathematical. But when we read the passages either side, we can see that it's the last week. It's the week before Jesus dies on the cross. In fact, if you're looking there, you can see chapter 14, there's little headings all about being anointed at Bethany, the Lord's Supper, and then if you turn over, you'd see the cross and the resurrection. So this is the week in which, in many ways, is quite grueling for Jesus. He's spending a week in Jerusalem. He's had the Palm Sunday, and we know at the other end is the cross and the resurrection. But in the middle, he's spending a lot of time teaching and he's being grilled an awful lot by the religious leaders trying to trap him. I wonder if that has something to do with the way he responds in just a moment. But what we see in verse 1 is that they're leaving the temple area. It says in verse 1, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. So here are all these disciples, many of whom are fishermen, tax collector or so, all of a sudden have got architectural appreciation as one of their extracurricular activities. They're looking at all the buildings, and particularly the temple, and saying, look, teacher, look, Jesus, look at how magnificent these buildings are. Basically what they're saying, and they're not just appreciating the architecture, by the way, they're actually saying a little bit more. They're saying, look, teacher, at what the temple stands for. That is, God is in our midst. We are blessed. Everything is good with the world. Now, I can't help but notice the irony of the situation, because last week we had the story of the widow's offering, don't we? You remember the old name for it, the widow's mite? Two small pennies. And here we're talking about the grandness and the stature of the temple. And to be honest, it was magnificent. It was grand. I did a little bit of reading during the week and, the stones were huge. Which is why the response of Jesus is even more deflating. Have a look what he says in verse 2. Jesus says, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Pardon me. I wonder if the grueling week played a role in his answer. And with the benefit of hindsight, you know, we're 2,000 years after this, with the benefit of hindsight, we know that the words of Jesus come to fruition, don't we? If you know your history, around about AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left on another. And so we here have this small insight into the future that Jesus tells his disciples in response to their architectural appreciation. And it's this insight into the future that the disciples then pick up on. Did you notice what happens in verses 3 and 4? As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled." I'm a little bit intrigued that they asked him privately. Now, the disciples often did that a little bit, didn't they? They often asked Jesus quietly, on the side, questions. I often wonder, is it because they'd, you know, been rebuked a number of times and thought, let's just do it quietly? Or was it a case of they didn't want to cause panic with everybody else hearing Jesus' answer? Whatever the answer might be, it doesn't matter. But what they're asking for is they're saying, Jesus, tell us when this will happen, these stones not upon another. Because for them, the idea of the destruction of the temple was going to usher in the kingdom of God. This would be the end. This would be the time when God comes and brings his kingdom to fulfillment. And what they want to know is, when will this happen? In fact, tell us the sign to let us know when this is going to happen. It's almost like they're asking for a pre-sign. They want answers. But Jesus doesn't give them what they want. He gives them what they need. They want a sign that the end is nigh. Do you remember those old cartoons of the sandwich boards? The end is nigh. They want a sign of the end is nigh. And Jesus instead will give them signs that the end is not nigh yet. So let's have a look at these signs that the end is not nigh yet. Verse 5 and 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." In the days that followed, in the years that followed, can I even say in the millennia that have followed this time, there have been those who come claiming to speak in the name of Jesus. In fact, to be Jesus himself returned. And we've seen that, haven't we? History is littered with people who have believed, either rightly or sadly through mental health issues, that they are the one, the Messiah. David Koresh comes to mind. And the temptation is that when someone comes saying, "I am he, I've returned," the temptation might be to say, "This is it, it's about to happen." But Jesus says, no, that's just a sign to say it's not going to happen just yet. The end is not nigh, the end is not nigh yet. And he goes on to give further examples. Have a look what he says in verse 7. "When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom will against kingdom." Wars, rumours of wars, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. We've all seen that, haven't we? We only have to watch the news. A week ago, we commemorated the end of a war that was meant to end all wars. And it wasn't very successful at that, was it? And it might be tempting for us to say, "Oh, I've read the signs, I've seen the signs, I've worked out there's this war and there's rumours of war and this thing's happening here and this thing's happening there." It might be tempting for us to say, "I know that the end is nigh." And Jesus says, no, the end is not nigh yet. This is just the beginning. These things must happen. And he goes on in verse 8, in the second half of verse 8, to say, "There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." And again, we watch the news and we see earthquakes and famines, and we could add to that all sorts of natural disasters, wildfires, hurricanes, cyclones. Again, we might be tempted to say, surely this is the coming of the end. Is this it, Jesus? And he says, no, they are the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of the birth pains. And then in verse 9, he speaks of persecution. He says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before governors and kings and witnesses and be witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. The disciples knew that within weeks, really, didn't they? Within weeks, they were standing before authorities, witnesses for the gospel. For what they believed. And it might have been tempting for them then there, and it might be tempting throughout history when the Church of God is dragged before authorities, when there is persecution, it might be tempting to say, surely this has got to be the end. Surely the end must be nigh. And Jesus says, no, they're just signs that the end is not nigh yet. These things will happen. But why is it that the disciples want signs? Why is it that they want to have a sign for when the end is nigh? Well, I actually don't think it's as obvious in this passage as the disciples ask this question so that they... But I think it's actually inferred in this passage. In fact, what we need to do is look at the bigger passage. We only read the very first 11 verses. But this whole chapter, chapter 13, is one long piece of teaching. In fact, it's the longest piece of teaching in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. If you've got your Bibles there, have a look at what Jesus says in verse 32. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. The inference here is that the servants are meant to be getting on with the job whilst the master is away. That's obvious, isn't it? The master's gone away, he's given all the servants some jobs to do, and the idea is get on with the jobs whilst the master is away, rather than asking when will the master be back so that we get all the jobs done in time. If we had a detailed, day-by-day, year-by-year plan of what was going to happen each day, do you think it'd be helpful? One, I think it would create panic. And two, I think it would also lead to laziness. Because we'd say, oh, I don't need to worry about that. I know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I know what's going to happen the day. I've got time. It's a bit like, you know, you might have grandkids at the moment who are doing exams or they've got to do assignments, and what do they always do? They leave it till the last minute. Yeah, those students. Actually, we're no different, are we? We leave everything to the last minute. I know there's a couple of us amongst us who aren't, but the rest of us, we know when the deadline is. We want answers to know when the end will come so that we can be ready. Jesus wants faithfulness in assigned tasks. Let me say that again, because this is the crux. We want answers for when the end will come so that we can be ready. But Jesus wants faithfulness in the tasks that he has assigned us. So what are we to do? What will that faithfulness look like? Well, in this passage, we didn't see it a lot because we only read the very first 11 verses. But throughout this passage, there is something we are meant to do. If you've got your Bibles, have a look with me. Verse 5. Jesus said to them, watch out. Watch out. Have a look at verse 9. You must be on your guard. It's the same sort of idea, isn't it? Watch out, be on your guard. Verse 23. So be on your guard. Verse 33. Be on your guard, be alert. Verse 35, therefore keep watch. And verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Do you reckon Jesus wanted us to get the point? Watch, watch out, be on your guard, be alert. And he's not talking about passive watching. You know, passive watching is when you just watch to just wait for things to happen. No, he's talking about active watching. It's a bit like active listening. Active watching, where we're actually watching intensively and intentionally. And I think there's actually three areas at least that we need to watch. So here they are. I need to watch my life. For I do not know when that last hour will be. So I need to watch my life. I need to make sure I am right with God, that I am saved through faith and continue to walk in the grace that is mine in the Lord Jesus. I need to continue to do that. I need to continue to gather together with the fellow believers. I need to continue to come before God in repentance and so forth. Can you see what I mean? I need to watch my life so that when Jesus returns, I'm ready. We need to watch our lives. But I also need to watch out for others around me. And what I mean by that is those that I know, family and friends, who do not know the Lord Jesus. I need to watch out for them too. For they too need to be ready when Jesus returns. And so I need to watch out for them, looking for opportunities to share with them, to invite them. It's a very simple thing. But one of the things I often encourage us to do is to take a piece of paper and a pen. You can use a pencil if you want, but and write down some names, at least three, of family and friends who do not know the Lord Jesus, and pray for them. Now, why do I say write it down on a piece of paper? It's just so you can stick it in your Bible, stick it on the fridge, stick it somewhere where you remember to pray for them. So watch out for those around you that do not know the Lord Jesus, for we do not know when he will return. And then finally, I need to watch my ministry or my service. We all do, actually. Did you notice in that verse I read from verse 34? It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. Each of us is called to serve God. And whilst we still have a pulse, we have a role to play. Yes, our ministry, the opportunities that we have to serve, they may change with time. As we get older, as opportunities change, as the situation in life changes, yes, the ministries that we might have, the opportunities to serve might change, but we still have a pulse, so we still have an assigned task. And you might be saying, but I'm getting older. I can't do a lot now. To which I say, we can still be generous. As an aside, let me tell you, 2 weeks ago I was at the Bible in the Bush, and we were hearing the story of Leon and Mildred Morris. Leon Morris was one of the lecturers at Ridley College. The library is named after him. So Leon and Mildred, serving for BCA. He was a couple, and in their later years, as they got older and were unable to get around as much, you know how they continued to serve? They continued to give generously from the books that Leon had sold for the ministry in regional and rural areas because they had the opportunity. Still had a pulse, they could still do it. So we can still be generous. We can still pray. I've often said to people, you know, that I've talked to people in hospital beds and they said, oh, I can't do much anymore. And I say, you still have a pulse. Will you please pray for me? Please pray for me. Pray for each other. It's one of the reasons why it's good to take the prayer sheet home, you know, on the back of the weekly slip and stick it in your Bible and pray. And we can continue to watch out for each other, pastorally, caring for each other. I don't know where everybody is at any one particular time or what's going on in their lives. And sometimes I miss things. But I know you don't miss things. You think, oh, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them for a day or so or a week. And so ring them up, find out, watch out for each other. And let me know so I too can watch out for them. We need to take our ministry seriously. Jesus, if we're to take him seriously, says he's given us each a task to complete. And we need to watch out that we are doing it, for there will be no warning when he returns. There's no sign to which we can say, ah, he'll be here in just a moment. Because wars and rumours of wars continue to occur, and people continue to say, I am he. And there are famines and earthquakes and the like. We have a fascination with the future, but if we knew it, I don't think it would help us. In fact, I think it would lead to laziness. We might be looking for signs for when the end is nigh, but Jesus tells us the signs to show that the end is not nigh yet. There will be no sign, it will just happen. As it says elsewhere in the scriptures, like a thief in the night. So what are we to do? Jesus tells us very clearly, verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we are to watch out. We are to continue in our assigned tasks, because Jesus says to each one of us, verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Watch. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are a God who watches out for us. And when we were far from you, you sent Jesus. And Lord, you have commanded us and instructed us to watch out as well. Help us to watch our own lives, that we might be right with you, that we walk closely with you each day. Help us to watch out for those around us that don't know you. Help us to be prayerful for them and to look for opportunities to witness to them. And finally, Lord, help us to watch out in our ministry and to continue in the assigned tasks that you have given each one of us, so that when you do return or we go to be with you, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.